Good evening. I apologize in advance. If you worked in a restaurant before, you can appreciate the metaphor that is the quarterback mentality, more specifically to the cook line for the sake of communication. It's really important to have one person kind of in charge of communication in general, not only of doing it, but managing it and making sure that the other ones are being heard and whatnot. And that most times is me. And I've been finding out lately it's been a little harder for me to speak loudly for long periods of time. Don't know why, so bear with me. But I just got asked if I get nervous, and that's kind of funny because Luke brought up something he had read in study this week about shooting free throws at the end of the game. Now, I'm not a LeBron fan, but I watched a basketball highlight about a week ago where he sunk three free throws in a row. He got fouled on a three-point shot, and he made all three of them. And every time I see a highlight like that, being a basketball player, I still marvel at it because I was the one at state AA tournament in Missoula that missed the free throws against Butte to lose a game. But the point he brought out was the writer in this book says it's not all bad because if he's choking at the line, it's because he cares. And I was up here doing the public reading this morning, and I asked myself, you know, it doesn't matter if it's the evening message or if it's helping distribute the Lord's Supper, man, my knees are always shaking. And I got thinking back to when I was in high school, I actually not only thought I was going to fall because my knees were shaking so hard, I couldn't form words. I froze. And I got into college, and I didn't accomplish much, but in the beginning they said, oh, you're new. You know, we're not going to teach you anything you haven't already learned in high school. So if you have a presentation to give and you're one of those who aren't comfortable in front of large groups, feel free to come up to me at the end of class and you can do your presentation in my office. That was me. Teacher. Office. Well, I had the opportunity to grow and manage people at work, and it gave me a little more experience. And I tackled a presentation in college and I did really well. And then more importantly, through the responsibilities as a member of Christ's body and the responsibilities that come with that, it's come a lot easier. My point being, and not as a premeditative excuse for the message that's about to come, because I have all the confidence in God's teaching and in His character, but that was me. And if you ask my dad the next time you see him, I was not given the gene, the people gene. Okay? So the ability to stand up here and not fall down because of buckling knees is something learned. So if you're someone out there that's looking for who they are in Christ Jesus and their role, don't ever, ever let anything hold you back for spreading God's word, because the only thing I can think of this morning is the knees still shake to this day, but it's the ability to overcome. And Christ is the limit, which means there is no limit. Let's turn to Isaiah, first chapter, please. And then I'll also put your finger there, and then I'll read out of Ephesians 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're instructed to guard the riches entrusted in us, the deposits entrusted in us, and essentially that's the responsibility of the gospel on all accounts. Not just necessarily knowing it, but being charged with the responsibility of sharing it. I was talking to a friend this morning and I said, you know, Christianity and the ability to be able to hold every thought captive and to keep those thoughts that are captive on things above comes from the ability to be disciplined in the small things every day. So one thing I like to do for that sake is I post something on my mirror, because I've already developed the habit of showering every day. So I figure if I line something up with that spiritually, then that can become a habit. But also for the sake of, when we think of guarding the riches entrusted to you, this physical paper Bible is going to be gone. Now, I do pray that it doesn't happen in my lifetime, but I want to be ready if it ever does. See, because the point that I made to the person I was talking to is when you watch yourself grow as a Christian, it is quite remarkable, because you turn into a, you know, I know it's in there somewhere, you should check it out, to, you know, it's in John 3-ish, you know, to, it's in, you know, John chapter, verse, and you can see those things as they go, and that's how I like to do my memory work. But guarding those riches entrusted, so I wanted to open in Ephesians 1 and just read a quick, a pretty lengthy section here, but just something really encouraging to kick off this evening. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of glory. Now that's a lot, but that's encouraging. And I think about approaching the throne of grace, as Jared brings up, and the neat thing about that is through the ministry of reconciliation, see, we know we're going to be able to do that because we start practicing it right now. We do it every day. God's plan is magnificent. It is wonderful. What would cause anyone to ignore this passage? Or what would cause anyone to not want to be a part of it, of these words? And I think sometimes, maybe the majority of the time, the answer is ourselves. You see, to not make a choice is to make a choice. So, when it comes to this marvelous plan, we're either instruments of God or we're instruments of the evil one. In 1 Thessalonians, we know God lays out terms for those who don't know Him and for those who don't obey. What I would like to look into this evening is a different kind of acknowledgement of God, a different kind of discernment of God. First chapter, Isaiah, verse 3. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious Creator of all, Lord, we're appreciative for the opportunity to assemble in Your name. Just pray that the message given forth this evening would glorify You and be true and accurate, and also to build up the saints so that we know who we are, so we know who Christ Jesus is, and so that we know our role. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brethren, the world is full of people who don't grasp that there are no second chances. And if they understand that there are no second chances, they don't understand or aren't willing to consider what it means for their eternity. You know, to the answer to that, I found in a story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the answer to understanding and considering the implications of eternity and second chances is the scriptures. See, because the story is told that they have Moses and the prophets, which is basically the same thing as saying is they have the scriptures. And that if that's not enough, the resurrected can't help. Now, the story makes sense to me, but it can seem ludicrous to those because most people are looking for a sign. Most people are looking for the resurrected to give them a warning. However, it's displayed in personal examples or in Hollywood, it's the ones who've lived lives to serving their own passing pleasures that eventually go to a God in the sky praying, "Give me a sign." See, because if you give me a sign, then I'll do what you want the rest of my life. Okay, and if that's not an example, then they're already claiming that that sign's already been performed in their life. And a lot of the times associated with salvation accounts. You know, God spoke to me and so forth. Point is, people are looking for a sign. They're not necessarily searching out the Scriptures. Christ proved that the resurrected will not be enough and said that it's going to take a church and His Holy Spirit. And I titled this message, Ephraim, Differentiate or Evaluate. See, because it's easy for us as a New Testament church to differentiate ourselves from a failed nation and see this split kingdom as an example of a failed example of physical worship of a visible God. But rather, evaluate their examples against our tendencies. And I think about, at the very core, what is the reason for giving thanks for every meal, 3, 4, or 5, if you're me, sometimes a day? And then the one time every week that the assembly assembles to remember, once again, Christ Jesus. See, because I think that we've proven that we're kind of a forgetful being. God created us, He knows our hearts and our intentions, and He puts these things as ordinances for a reason. So instead of condemning, in this example, the failed northern kingdom, ask ourselves, Israel demanded many signs. The Pharisees demanded signs. Do we not demand signs? Can we not be guilty of allowing sin to plague our prayer life like it did the sacrificial system of old? See, the sacrificial system of old was not created to be eternal, and the problem being in the sacrifices themselves is they were a reminder of sin. So when we do these things like pray for our meals and we come to this table, it's important to discern ourselves, but comparing tendencies of ours to examples of old, do we allow sin to plague our prayer life, inhibiting our abilities to approach the throne of grace with confidence daily? But we know that our world is still demanding a sign because we have been sent to fulfill that request. This morning, Larry brought out that the problem of old is sin, and the problem today is still sin. The question I ask, are we so different from Ephraim, from nation of Israel, from Cain, than we are from today? You know, when I read Romans 1 this morning with Luke, in picturing a pre-flood era, I do see today. I see a bunch of clay-spun pots asking why they don't have handles. And I use that example in class this morning because I took ceramics, and you know what? That lump of clay came out to exactly what I wanted it to be every single time. Except for when I'd mess up and then it'd fall over, but you see, that was still my fault. You know, I bought a bed recently, and it wasn't a mattress and a box spring. I had to put it together. There's no way I would have put this thing together without the instructions that came with it. When I read Romans 1, I see a nation that's received a gift from the Creator through His Son that's trying to create their own instruction manual for putting something together that they know nothing of. and they try and they try, but what is that going to look like at the end? Brethren, ultimately I see a world that hates God. There's a great riches entrusted to the church. God's empowered His people, but yet He wants us to excel more. To excel more that when we are winning, we continue to drive Satan back even further to where he has absolutely nowhere to go on that final day. You know, but sometimes we can be the best player on the other team. See, I think something might have gone along those lines when I missed those free throws. Or if I had too many turnovers in one game, I was the best player on the other team. But God says, my people don't recognize me, and if they do, they don't consider what I've done. Lately, I've been answering questions on, not necessarily questions, but conversations and remarks on the Old Testament and the repetitiveness that it is. It seems to be a lot of Israel disobedience and a lot of Lord discipline. See, but the lesson here is the Lord is a forgiving, loving God, but He is also a just, righteous God. The executor, the ruler, and the judge, He is all things. Trying His hardest to show that He is the way, the truth, and the light, even back then. You know, in the foreshadow that the lampstand is for the completed Word of God, the cups, bulbs, and flowers really do mesmerize me for the accurateness that they are. But I've come to learn that the message in there is that it's one hammered work, one hammered unit. God's trying to show His people and to get His people to turn to Him. I also read in Isaiah the story of Isaiah healing Hezekiah. And when I first read that story, I understood it, but I didn't understand the implications. What did it mean? And when I asked, I realized that Hezekiah looks at this wound and realizes he's done for. Isaiah talks to God and vouches that it is so, you're done. Hezekiah prays, and God saves him. And once again, the point is, God can save the fatal wound. And spiritually, what that means is Israel had a fatal wound. The fatal wound of Israel is idolatry. God's trying to communicate that He can heal the fatal wound if you will only turn to Him and not to other foreign gods. So the reoccurring question for myself and for you is, how different is a plague Israel different from us as a people today? Here God in Isaiah 1 is saying, my people don't consider God to be who He says He is. My people do not know. Sounds like reason number one for disbelief in the world today. And then he says, and then if they consider God, they don't understand what I've done. Reason number two for disbelief today. See, because people either see the creation and marvel for what it is. I don't think there's very many people at all that look at creation and don't marvel at it. But they don't see God. Or they see the creation and see God, but don't think to ask the questions, don't think to search for the why behind the what. Why was it created? For what purpose? Because later in Isaiah 1, he says that those who don't know or consider God will only forsake Him. The omniscient God says that this is the only way it plays out for those who don't know or consider God. And as a side note, that's the way it was intended, because there's not going to be any surprises, because nobody's going to make it into heaven through God's plan that didn't want to be there. There's just no missing invites lost in the mail. There's just a lack of RSVPs. See, because we get in our own way. The invites have already been sent out. We have the scriptures. We have the examples. We have the signs. So the question is, are we going to RSVP? I know you've heard the example, but I just read it in a book a few days ago. But I can't help but to think of the elephants that are chained to trees when they're born. And if you could imagine a spiked dog collar turned inside out on the ankle of the elephant, you know, the harder you pull, the further the spikes penetrate, causing pain. And after so much time, the elephant eventually learns that it's not going to travel further than 6 feet from whatever it is that it's tied to where when they grow into these full-grown massive beasts that they are, they just have little twine holding them there. Are you going to RSVP, or are you going to go get in your own way? You see, because Christ is communicating and very persistent about the exact same things that God's been talking about for thousands of years. Because they're communicating the same message to the same people. Christ holds off on telling people who he is, yes, because the timeliness of his death is important, and the blasphemy that would be in the Jewish nation would get him rose up and executed right there. But he also doesn't tell them who he is because he knows they're not going to believe him. Because of the proven track record back here in Isaiah. Many signs are going to be demanded, but you see, Jesus has already been giving signs for thousands of years. I ask, how different are we? If Christ came to our town, not necessarily the house of God, but to the lost sheep, those outside, would he be able to perform many miracles? Have we created a community that would fuel many wonders by the hands of Christ? See, because this is what's been given to us, the things that even the prophets and the angels long for, is the ability to do these things in the name of Christ Jesus, for the sake of Christ Jesus. So what does our faith picture look like? Do our lives bear fruit in accordance with the indwelling Holy Spirit that is there? God spends some time talking about our path, mostly in Psalms and Proverbs. But you see, the point is, we're all going to walk no matter what. There's a path, a beginning, a journey, and an end. And what God's trying to communicate, old or as of now, is not only will he make your path traversable, but that he'll have it finish at the very gates of heaven if you're willing to travel it. He didn't say it wouldn't be tough terrain, just that it wouldn't be anything that you can't traverse. He didn't say that it wouldn't be difficult at times, just that it wouldn't be anything you can't conquer. The impassable paths that we come up against and are the ones that we etch by our own making, not God. And it's our faith and recognition of God that allows our paths to be laid in the first place. And not by the work of our own hands, but by the work of God. See, the world needs to stop trying to pave their own paths and just believe and trust in God. The world needs to believe in God as the ox knows its owner. Almost by default, just as that pot gets spun and did exactly like I wanted it to. We get so consumed by jobs, education, politics, finances, entertainment, and the acceptance of mankind. You know, I read one time, and I think marriage is a beautiful thing, and I've even heard it referred to as the closest thing that we have on earth to heaven. But when you think of what it means to hold every thought captive, keeping all thoughts on things above, and you have one that's solely dedicated their lives to God, it can at times turn into waking up in the morning and wondering how you're going to please God, to waking up in the morning and wondering how you're going to entertain yourself or what movie are you going to go to. See, I know Paul says that we should marry in that few, very few, that if they can withstand are better off. But I can see this tendency. People are concerning themselves and so distracted with these entertainments and for how they're going to entertain their spouse that night instead of pleasing God. We need to bring God to them. Because although they may not be worshiping carved images today, they're certainly serving works made with their own hands. And I hear often, if there is no God, then what is there in this life? You know, America's a really good example of that. We only have ourselves to live for. And at the same time, keeping in mind that the church isn't immune from this behavior, you see, this Old Testament, the one that can sometimes be referred to as repetitive and boring, is about God's people. It's not the story of Egypt or Cush or Syria. Mankind fails in knowing God because they believe in the generic one. The knockoff brand, yeah, he exists, yeah, he created the world, yeah, he created me, but the problem in the mind is that's where it stops. And not seeing what God has provided, not seeing what God has done. All the things that he is capable of and accomplished in the name of the kingdom of God. You know, this morning I heard that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And I think about this plan and this intent for the church and the plans made before the very foundation in the world and what God has accomplished. A spiritual God created a physical people that through His Son and through the Holy Spirit would worship and serve an invisible God as a physical people without sight. That is the faith of things hoped for. And when I marvel at this plan and all that's gone into it and the perfection of it, and you get a chance to take a step back and look at it, after all of that, everything that he has accomplished, there is organization and pattern. You know, one thing I like to say to people is, you ever open up the front of your Bibles? I think one of my students taught me this. There's pattern in the index. See, because you got 5 books of law, and you got 12 books of history, and you got 5 books of wisdom, and you got 5 books of major prophets, and you got 12 books of minor prophets. You know what it means? Nothing. I don't know. Everywhere you look, when you understand what God has done through Christ Jesus and continues to do every day through His adopted children, and then see the organization and the pattern, absolutely blows my mind. The donkey, its master's crib. Even the donkey knows. understanding provisions being the point, understanding what God has done. You know, this is quite the accusation from God to His people, you know, about being in their boxes. You see, for two reasons. One, for using a donkey. You know, I think of the proverb that says, consider the ant, O sluggard. Attitude check. I step on ants for a living. And God says, consider them. Just like He says, even the donkey knows its master's crib. The donkey understands the provisions that are being made for it by its master. So how deceived do people, we, the world, to know our master, but not what He's done and what He's done for us? It's so easy to pick on Israel during the Exodus. You know, how long was it? Did they want to turn back and go back to slavery? But how soon is it that the second we walk out those back doors, we become slaves back to sin and become a part of the world? A world that hates the church, becoming a part of the one thing that wants to destroy us. That's why it is hostile to God. And like I said, not to make a choice is making a choice. And in my experience, what does it take to be guilty of that? Not a lot, really. In fact, the world's actually pretty good to me from a physical standpoint. I don't get beat up. People aren't usually trying to tear me down. What does it take? Usually not much to want to turn back and enslave myself to sin. So how different are we from the Israelites fleeing captivity who are wanting to return back to slavery? You know, we believe God and we worship Him with our lives, but do we truly, as adopted children, really understand what it means to be given the deposits and entrusted with them? God is pleading through His Son to the church, proclaiming His ability to save mankind from their sin, if only we are willing to act like the example He set and to act in His name that we are given. Because the Holy Spirit can transform us from the inside out. And we do this by the way of our disposition and our knowledge of the gospel. We can be like Christ and we can bring people to Him. So please, don't get in the way of that. This is God's plan. And it's our understanding of these in-depthly that allows us to truly know God and allows us to truly see God. Why do you think Kevin keeps saying, know Christ, know who you are in Christ, and know your role? But in my opinion, the anchor to that saying is know who you are as a joint heir in Christ Jesus. To truly understand. Christ put His life aside every single day for the sake of working towards ultimately giving it up. So when you sacrifice in your lives, you're acknowledging the power of the Creator. Finances are such a great example of this. And with the way that you share your finances with the Church of God, if you're giving God your leftovers, then you're just as guilty of the condemnation that Isaiah is bringing here in the rest of chapter 1 about the sacrifices and the intentions that are coming along with them. You might as well not do them. It actually, for myself, took Brother Dobson, gave me a little perspective, see, because I get paid electronically. I don't really even know what I make half the time. I just know what goes in the account. See, I didn't know what I made. So I was tithing a percentage off of what was going in the bank. And I forgot that God's owed what I get before the government does. Okay, that was probably about a year and a half ago. But sacrifices and the ones that we make are merely indicators of the wants of the heart and what you're willing to do. And what you're willing to do is based on what you believe. See, because in the story, as it's told in Mark, the rich man who asked God, Jesus, what do I need to do? He tells him, you have to go and sell everything. And it says that he left disheartened and sorrowful. You know, and that's my opinion, because that's the answer he didn't want to hear. We do what we believe. Isaiah 1 is also known for the great verse, come and let us reason together. But like I said, he also says, for those who are willing and obedient will enjoy the good of the land. And for us, that is reaping heaven as our inheritance. Willing and obedient. I'd like to close in 1 John. We must be willing and obedient and also help others to be the same. So as I close tonight, I want to leave you with a couple things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. See, the world is willing to believe in a God. It doesn't matter if it's the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, they're all worshiping the same gods. Or carved images made out of wood, or the works of our hands, or ourselves. Mankind is willing to worship God. They also want to see God, and they also want to know God. So can we, as children of God, and so we are, be what the people need in order to believe and recognize the one true God? Guys, the key is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reoccurring theme for the new Christian and for the New Testament. I was on a conference call and a guy named Charlie's reading the book. Charlie's just a guy called Heart of a Leader. And tonight it all boils down to this. He said, there's two types of people in this example. There's the interested and there's the committed. You can't be both. See, because interested people make a lot of noise, but they don't get a lot done. And committed people don't necessarily make much noise, but they get a lot done. See, the interested person that's interested in getting in shape skips leg day. But the committed Christian wakes up. He doesn't wake up tired. Doesn't wake up with anxiety about the day. He wakes up about Jesus Christ. And he takes that thought and he holds it captive on things above for every waking moment of every day. So we can either get in our own way, or we can allow the Spirit to etch and guide our path. Because we're either going to make a lot of noise, or we're going to glorify God. So the two questions I leave: what kind of you has Christ purchased? And what kind of version of you has Christ earned with his example? So do we want to be interested Christians or committed Christians? Thank you.